Yeah, the scripture this evening is Psalms 1, verses 1 to 6. I'll say that because the people in the back keep records and they need to know the verses. Brother Duane, thank you for leading those songs. A song that isn't in our books, I hope it's not, but too wicked a group that sings it, but whenever I lost loved ones and was still, the hurt was sharp. One song that kind of helped me was, I have more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday. It was very hard to think that, but that was something that helped me then. Psalms 1, 1 to 6. I'll also say, many years ago, there's a man, our elder, Paul Newcomer. Some of you know him better than I do, and you're related to him. He quoted this in a prayer, and I think he did it without looking. So there's some history from this place about this psalm. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's kneel for prayer.
Okay. What we want to do tonight with Psalm 1 is I just want to stay in Psalm 1. I want to break it apart. Take a look at what it says in the original text. It's good as it is, yeah, but there's some interesting things if we take it apart. So it begins the first word, blessed. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The word blessed, there are two basic Hebrew words for blessed, and there are a couple of Greek terms in the New Testament for the word blessed. In the Hebrew, the most often used comes from the word barak, okay? And even today, the Jews, their common prayers, they have prayers for everything, but so many of them start with the same saying. They say, blessed are you, Lord God, Lord our God, King of the universe, King of eternity, something along that line, olam. Anyway, and then they'll say, that gives us food, or that gives us children. You know, that's barak. And barak is kind of a root that is like honoring someone with an action, and it actually comes from another root that means like kneeling. So when you bless God, you obviously can't give him anything, but you can. You're kneeling in your heart, or you're literally kneeling before him for who he is. He's a sovereign God. So that's how you bless God. You're acknowledging that you have nothing to give him. Everything you have comes from him. And so for who he is, you bless him. And that's common. You know, they'll often say they won't mention God's name. You know, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. They won't mention that four-letter name of God, but they'll say Hashem for the name, or they'll say Adonai for Lord, and that's a plural form of way because of God's majesty. Well, they'll say that, you know, and if they mention that, something about God, they'll say blessed be his name, that kind of thing. So it's kind of like honoring God in that way, but for others, to bless someone else, well, God blesses us, and when we bless others, it can be things like having children. Okay, the fruit of the womb, as the psalmist says. It can be giving a gift. You're blessed. Jesus says more blessed to give, that kind of thing. It could be receiving a gift, a blessing in a time of need. And so the idea of blessing someone else, when they have a need, it's like you're coming down to their level and you're understanding. So that's one way of understanding blessed. In Genesis 1:28, it shows us that God is going to cause them to have what we would call blessings. He says, God bless them. God blesses man. And he says, be fruitful. I'm going to cause you to be fruitful. That's what he's saying. He blesses them. Be fruitful. multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. These are the things that God is going to enable. These are his blessings, and that's how he blesses them. And again, of course, it's used to praise God for who he is and all of that. What's interesting to me, if you read in the book of Job, chapter 2 and verse 9, it says this, then said his wife, Job's wife's talking, okay? Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. And in Hebrew, it's Berech Elohim Vamut. If I was translating, I'd say she said, bless God and die, because that's the word. But it's not my language. And somehow the Jews know that that is a euphemism. It says bless, but it means curse. It's their language, so I agree with you. You'll never find that I know of an English translation that'll say it means blessed, because the Jews insisted it's a euphemism that means cursed. So it's kind of, you know, you got to be careful with a lot of things. When you think you know something, you find out you really don't know anything. In the New Testament, one of the Greek words is a word we get eulogy from, okay? That's a common word for blessed in the Greek text. It means to speak well of someone, or it means to speak well to them. In other words, a benediction upon them. Like when Jacob blesses his children in the Greek, that word could be, he's pronouncing a blessing upon them, that kind of thing. In other words, in the Greek text that I was looking through some of these, it's interesting. When the scriptures speak of our blessed God or our blessed Jesus, we can clearly translate that as adorable, our adorable God. He's one to be adored. Jesus is one to be adored. In Galatians 1, where it talks about God blessing Abraham, it simply means that God is putting benefits on Abraham. Whatever they might be, you know, if somebody curses you, they're going to be cursed, that kind of thing. God is always looking out for Abraham. He's going to cause him to have Sarah to conceive, all that kind of thing. God is placing a benefit on him. In the Beatitudes and in the book of Revelation, it seems that, at least the way I figured studying it, it's always the word blessed there in the Beatitudes and in Revelation. It always means that you are supremely fortunate, and you will be supremely happy. And that comes close to what the word here. The word here in first word in Psalm 1 is not from Barak, it's from Esher. And the word is Ashrei, okay? Ashrei Ha'ish. Blessed is the man. Blessed. And Ashrei, Brown Driver Briggs is like the Cadillac of dictionaries for Hebrew language and so on. They would translate it, oh happiness. Because it's hard to translate. Other translators will say, oh, the happiness. Oh, how happy. Oh, how enriched. But the thing about the word here for blessed in the Hebrew text in Psalm 1 is that it's not based on material, tangible. It's a state of mind. It's a state of mind. It comes real close to the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. It's not dependent on circumstances. Everything could be against you, but you can have shalom. And Jesus, of course, being Jewish, my peace I give to you, not like the world. You know, the Greek peace is absence of trouble and turmoil. That's not shalom. Shalom means no matter how bad and chaotic it is around you, you can have a peace, a state of mind. And so it could be translated, oh, what a great state of mind in Psalm 1. The first word, blessed. Oh, what a wonderful state of mind for those that trust in him and so on. So there are a lot of comparisons like that. So this word is also used in some other places. Interesting. A state of mind that gives you a shalom, a peace, okay? In Psalm 41, it'll say, oh, how happy are those, oh, blessed, oh, asher, it would be the root of share, for those that consider the poor. If you remember the poor and meet and help the poor, the Bible's telling us it benefit is a wonderful state of mind. It's interesting also that a group can share this state of mind, large or small. Psalm 33:12, you know this one. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, meaning the God of Israel, Yehovah, and the people whom he has chosen would be the Jews. And it's very interesting. Ashrei Hagoy Asher Adonai Elohai. It means the Goy, the Gentiles. Blessed is the Gentile nation who makes the God of Israel their God. That's what it's saying. That state of mind can come upon a nation, a people, is what the Bible's saying. Another one would be in Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. When your sins are forgiven, what a state of mind, right? And the new spirit is no guile. We can have a wonderful, wonderful state of mind. So again, going back here in the first verse, we can say, oh, happy state of mind. Oh, how great a state of mind. How great a state of mind. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, that not walks in the advice or the plan of the wicked or the ideas of the wicked. The ungodly here is the word rashim. It means wickedness, wickedness. Those who don't walk in the advice or don't share any ideas or the plans of the wicked, that's what he's talking about. Here's where you get this great state of mind. There's a word there, and it says, not, there's a word, batsat in Hebrew, the wicked, the batsat, the plan, the idea, the advice of the wicked. The Hebrew word comes from a word, etzah, and that's interesting because some of the teachers of the Hebrew language will teach that the wicked, it doesn't just mean you participate, it means also that the wicked enjoy persuading others to join in their evil. In other words, it's not just that we would follow and come in and make do evil with the wicked, but they rejoice because they got us to do it. So if you turn over to Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 28, it tells us about people did not want to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do things that aren't convenient. They were filled with what? Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding. They break covenants. They have no natural affection, you know. Mothers will kill their babies, that kind of thing. Implacable, unmerciful. And what's the last verse say? Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but they have pleasure in them that do them also. Okay? This is what it's saying here in Psalm 1. It's not just that you engage in the ideas and plans and the advice of the wicked, but they rejoice when you fall into wickedness. That's what it's trying to tell us here. So it goes a little deeper than just reading it off the surface. So, and then it says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. The word sinners there actually in the original means criminals, those who are guilty. And of course, all of us at one point are guilty before God because of our sins. Nor standeth in the way of sinner. The word for the way or the path or the road, it's interesting that, see, there's a lot of other language words come into the Hebrew language, and the Ugaritic term for this word, the bear, means, it really means like the domain, okay? And it could be saying you don't enter into their domain, not just to travel beside them, but you can generally be a part of the wicked domain. You don't want to do that either. Nor stands, okay, what does that mean? It really means participates. You don't participate. In the seat means in the session, okay? And it goes back to the ideas and the counsel and all that, the plans. You don't sit down in a session. You're not going to sit in the session with those who are scorning or mocking. And the text would be gatzim, and it's really an interesting word. It means those who show superiority, those who are unteachable. They know it all, they're arrogant, they know they're right, they know that you're wrong, they know your God is wrong and all that kind of, they're very proud and very arrogant. That's what the word scornful is, those that really mock. And there are many that mock, and it's getting worse all the time. And of course, to sum it all up, to make it simple, we should not be influenced by the wicked. I mean, that's a broad term, but basically, we don't want any kind of influence coming from the wicked. That's what we're being told here in Psalm 1. And it's interesting, too, the word scornful comes from, you know, if you try to learn a foreign language, I mean, you hear others speaking English and it's broken and they have trouble pronouncing words. And if we try to pronounce certain words in another language, well, it comes like that, like you just can't get it out right, only it's done in a mocking way. Okay, making fun of somebody's speech, that kind of thing. That's what the scornful, it's all about arrogancy and unteachable and looking down on others and we're superior, all that kind of stuff. So verse 2, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, his delight. For instead, or but, in the Torah of Adonai, of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is his pleasure or happiness, okay? So it's interesting here, the word delight is hetso, his delight. And it goes back to the first word, blessed. It's kind of the same thing, something with great pleasure, something with great happiness. And this is parallelism. And it's interesting, parallelism is, you know, the Old Testament is just pretty much Hebrew poetry, okay? And especially Psalms are, but the prophets, there's so much poetry. But Hebrew poetry, you probably heard me say this, it's not rhyme, okay? We find words that rhyme, but Hebrew poetry expresses the same thought with a different word, with a synonym, okay? So when it's talking about being happy, it's also showing up here in verse, the first word is also showing up here in his delight, his happiness is in the law of the Lord. And the law, of course, is instruction, the instruction. Marvin had it right in his message this morning about the instruction when he talked about Noah. If you look at it as God's instruction, it's not a burden. He's showing you how to live and how to have a good life and how to honor him. And there's all kinds of blessings involved. But if you look at it as this is just tough, I just don't feel like doing that. Now you're facing law and commandments that you don't want to do. But if you have the attitude of his instruction for your benefit, it's not a burden. You had it right, Brother Moore. In parallelism, I want to say this yet. It's so important. We don't realize the importance of it. Sometimes a word might be a contrast in parallelism, but often it's the same meaning. So when the Septuagint people, when the Greeks were, the Hebrew people that spoke Greek well, when they were translating the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek, there's a little verse out of Isaiah, and it says, a young woman shall conceive. Okay, and then it goes on to say this will be a sign, this will be a miracle. So some people will argue, you know, well, a young woman, that's what it means, it doesn't mean virgin, but the translators of the Greek New Testament from the Hebrew, they said it has to mean virgin because of parallelism. If a young woman has a child, that's not a miracle. And so they figured out, hey, the parallelism is telling us this is going to be a miracle that she has a child. So she has to be a virgin. Nothing else could happen here. It can become very important, this parallelism. It's really, really interesting. But anyway, this is his delight, his special pleasure. And then it says also, in his law doth he meditate day and night. Okay, so some will teach this. It'll say, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Okay, in other words, God, the God of Israel, he's the one who originated the Torah. He's the one who possessed, I mean, it's his deal, right? He originates it, he gives it to them. That's the law of the Lord. But the next phrase that says, in his law doth he meditate day and night, belongs to the student, to the one studying God's Torah. We would say something like this, you know, where's Joe? He's studying his Bible. You know, where's Jacob? He's studying his Torah. Okay, you understand? He becomes attached to it. And that's really what it's saying here in this verse. It's, yeah, it belongs to God, obviously. But when a person is diligent in studying, it's sort of, it's studying his Bible. He's studying his Torah. Because, yeah, it belongs to God and God gave it to him, but now he takes possession of it, treats it as, you know, it's his responsibility and his delight, okay? In his law doth he meditate day and night. It's interesting. Meditate. In his law he meditates. The Torah instruction, he meditates day and night. It says he will meditate, okay? He will meditate daily, nightly, day and night, however you want to say it. And the word here for meditate is an interesting word. And what does it really mean? It really means to mumble, to murmur, to talk to yourself. That's what it means. Talk to yourself, okay? If it's a dog, this word means he's barking. If it's a lion, it means he's roaring. If it's a waterfall, it's the sound of that water. That's the word. But when it's related to a person, it means you're talking to yourself. And Jewish meditation is actually reading scripture out loud to yourself. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That is actually Jewish meditation. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, even if you hear it from your own lips while you're meditating, while you're, again, when you're doing that, you're learning. I mean, I don't know, when it comes to memorizing, this is what I do. I say it out loud to myself if I'm trying to memorize. So I imagine other people do that too. Well, when you meditate, you're not only learning the word, remembering, memorizing it, but in their mindset, the devils don't want to hear the word of the Lord, and they sort of leave you alone when you're actually speaking it. I mean, that's their belief. I don't, you know, Satan's pretty persistent, but maybe that's possible too. So you hear it for yourself. You want to meditate the way it says here in Psalm 1, you repeat the words to yourself. I don't know about you, but I've been asked in my house, who are you talking to? You know, I'm all by myself. Who are you talking to? Well, I'm talking to me, okay? If I'm not praying, I'm probably just reading the scripture out loud to myself. But, yeah, you might get weird looks. But that's what the word means here. You meditate by speaking God's word to yourself. Some real experts, I mean, they go deep into these things. Other languages, the influences, stuff that's way beyond me, but I got a little bit of gist of it. They say there's a connection actually between Haggadah and Yageh. There's a connection between that and the name of God itself. And they explain that, which is way over my head. But what they're trying to say is, the way we would say it, Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. The Bible is Jesus in print. That's what they're trying to say in the Hebrew text. God is in His Word. His Word is God, you know, and we see it in Jesus. The Word becomes flesh. So, and by the way, this meditate here has absolutely nothing to do with yoga, has nothing to do with Eastern types and transcendental meditation, has nothing to do with Lectio Divina. You might not know what that is. But the monks, the so-called Christian monks and so on, learned it from Easterners. And it sounds good. You take the word, you take a verse of the Bible, and you can speak it out loud, and you can try to memorize it, and you sit and you think about it, and you meditate it. It all sounds good. The problem is, people have used it to come up with their own conclusions. I saw a couple of people do this on worship videos, lay the Bible out, and oh, God's given me a word, had absolutely nothing to do with the scripture they read. Not a thing, not a connection. And so what it really amounts to, this Lectio Divina, is you're trying to get a word, your own word, to have equal authority with what scripture says. But if you truly meditate the Bible way, you're going to seek the true exegesis. You're going to really want to know what the Bible actually says. You want to pull that out. That's true meditation. You want to truly study it for what it actually says, not what your idea might be. Not that you want some special revelation to impress somebody or even impress yourself. It has nothing to do with that. Someone who really meditates on God's word, they do it with the intent to know what the word says, what it says. Not what my opinion about it is, but what it actually says. And so in verse 3, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That sounds cool, but actually the Hebrew says he'll be like a tree transplanted. He'll be replanted. So, you know, is that hard to understand? We're uprooted from the kingdom of the world and we're replanted, transplanted in the kingdom of God. I mean, that's basically what it's saying here. We're transplanted. We're not just like a tree planted somewhere. We are transplanted. We've been uprooted from some other place, some other condition, and we've been planted in God's orchard along by tributaries of water. Tributaries of water, streams of water. Usually tributaries are pretty good running brooks and fresh water and that kind of thing. So we're uprooted from the world and we're replanted, we're transplanted from the world into the kingdom of God. Then it says in verse 3, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. It gives us fruit in his time. It means it gives us, it's dependable, it's predictable, but it's as expected, okay? It's God's timing. We don't expect to pick cherries in December, right? Or we don't expect them maybe to pick them in October. It might still be warm, but you understand that. Everything has its season. Well, that's no different with the fruit that God wants to produce in our life. Daily, we can produce daily fruit. Nothing wrong with that. And that can be seasonal in its sense. Every day we should be bearing some kind of fruit for God. I get that. But what it's talking about here is at a very critical time, when there's a very special need, if we've been in the Word of God and God will put us in a certain place and we either do or say something that's critical to bring Him glory. That's really the idea here. It's in God's timing. So many people just want to go out and say all that God has used them to do. Well, that's okay in its place, I get it. But the idea here is just to wait. Meditate on God's word, do your daily thing, but at some point in time, God might pluck you out and put you in a critical position where all of that meditation and knowing God is going to pay off for His glory. And that's really what we want to understand from this psalm. In verse 3, His leaf also shall not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. His leaves won't wilt. They won't wilt. You know, you read in Deuteronomy, 29, somewhere back there, that while the children of Israel are in the wilderness, their shoes didn't wilt. Their clothing didn't wilt. It's the same thing here. That's the same word. Their clothing doesn't wilt, doesn't get used up, okay? And so the leaves, what are the leaves? Well, many believe trees are the believers. I mean, it says right here, he'll be like a tree, right? And remember the blind man? I see men as trees walking when he was being healed by Jesus. And people think that the typology of trees apply to men, and we can show you scriptures it does. The leaves. Well, many think the leaves are, that protects the fruit, obviously. But the leaves might be the good deeds that people do. Maybe, maybe not, but it seems to fit. Revelation 22:2 talks about the tree and talks about heaven, all that, or the upcoming kingdom. In the midst of the street of it, either side, there was a tree of life, bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, how would that apply to us if we're a tree and our leaves don't wither? It's for the healing of somebody. It's for the helping somebody in a need. Maybe encouragement, maybe financial, material need, maybe helping somebody learn something, whatever. You understand, the leaves can have a connection with helping and healing someone else's life. That's, and I think many scriptures would bear that out. Even if this doesn't mean that, it certainly fits with other scriptures. And all that he will do, all he will do will, actually it says, will cause to break forth, to push out. It's a word they use for bloom. It'll bloom. Everything will bloom. Talking about the trees and the fruits and the leaves, it blooms. Fruit will come as expected. The blossoms will come as expected in its season. Well, then he goes, now there's a contrast, but, okay, in verse 4, he doesn't use the word but it says, the ungodly are not so. And sort of you might say, but Hebrews says, not thus or not so the wicked, okay? There is, if chaff that the wind will disperse, the wicked are just like the chaff. They're not going to amount to anything eventually. They're nothing. They might look like a stalk of grain, but they're nothing but chaff. And at some point, you know, they just blow away. They blow away. Verse 5 says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now, the word stand can mean vindicated. And yeah, it can mean that. You don't stand in the day of judgment. You won't be vindicated. But it actually, what it says, they will not rise. It's actually a reference to resurrection, okay? Now don't get ahead of me. It says the wicked will not rise. Well, does the Bible say the wicked will rise? Well, here we have Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, shall arise. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Well, if you're rising to everlasting shame and contempt, you're probably wicked, right? So is Psalm 1 wrong here? Well, what's the next one? Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. He'll stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I'll see for myself. Mine eyes will behold, not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, even though I'm dead, I'm going to rise and I'm going to see my Redeemer. Well, keep it in context. What about Revelation 20? I saw the dead, small and great. They're all stand before the Lord, right? Well, the context here in Psalm 1 is they won't rise in judgment, and the criminal, the guilty, will not rise in or with the assembly, the family, the divine council is a theological term. They'll rise, but they won't rise as the righteous man will rise. The righteous man arises and becomes a part of God's divine council, the ones that stand in the presence of God. And it goes deeper than just standing there and waving palms or playing harps or singing. Oh, no, it's more than that. Here's what it means. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells us, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before saints? You believers? Don't you know the saints, the righteous, will judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? See, that's what it means to rise and become a part of the divine council. Every believer in Jesus. Jesus said to the overcomer, you know, we read it, Jesus has a rod of iron and he dashes in pieces. It also applies to the believer if you read it. He's going to give, and believers, part of the divine council, will also have rule. And they can rule just like Jesus with a rod of iron and dash in pieces, whatever that means. In other words, enforce God's ways, I guess is what it means. That's really what it's saying here in Psalm 1. In verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It says literally, the Lord is knowing. He is. I mean, it's like the Lord is my shepherd. No, the Lord is shepherding me. He's there. He's involved. He's involved. The Lord is involved. He's knowing the path, the domain of the lawful, the righteous. He knows where we're at. He is knowing where we're at. He don't have to come back tomorrow and look what we're up to. He knows. He's right there all the time. He's shepherding us. He's shepherding us. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Well, the way of the wicked, it says, Rashim, the wicked will perish. The nuance of that word is to pour out water, basically. It's like wandering away. If you pour the water out, it just goes wherever, okay? Pour it out on the ground, and it runs. But you don't really care, okay? That's the idea. You're not watching where it goes. You don't care where it goes. It's no good anymore. That's the nuance of that. In God's sight, the wicked are going to be poured out, and he's not watching them. He doesn't care anymore. I mean, Scripture tells us what happens, but that's the nuance of this word. It means just like the wind disperses the chaff, it's the same kind of thing. The water can be poured out, and it just runs anywhere, but God is not watching it. He doesn't care anymore. They're out of his presence. They're out of his care. They're out of his mind, so to speak. That's really what this means in Psalm 1. So I hope that you got something out of that. I think it's quite interesting. I mean, it can go a lot deeper than that, but I'd rather not spend too much time because it can get pretty involved. So I thank you for your intention, and I hope that we all can say that we are blessed, that we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, that we don't stand in the domain, the presence, the ideas, we're not participating with the wicked.
I'd like to thank Brother George for digging into Scripture and expounding on the Word of God deeper than many times we just read in a daily lives, looking at the truths, the parallels. Scripture is an amazing book. It's interesting to me in this Scripture that he starts out with things that we don't want to do to be blessed. Many times we have the idea, if you do this, this, and this, you'll be blessed, but this Scripture starts out with, don't do this and you'll be blessed. And he brings it in. But if we're not doing the first part, we should be doing the second part. It just ties everything together. It's amazing. And to kind of tie it in with the Sunday school lesson this morning with simple living, I had to think with being blessed. And the thought that was raised in the Sunday school lesson in our class was, is God the only one that blesses? I'm not getting word perfect, but in other words, Satan can bless too in order to draw us away from the principles of God. And I had to think, you know, do we believe that God wants to bless us? I think we believe that. God wants to bless us. He gives us very, very detailed instructions on how to live our lives. He wants to bless us. But the irony is, when God blesses us and we experience the blessings, we start to feel self-sufficient. And so God brings hardships into our lives to take some of those blessings away so we pull toward him. It's just some thoughts I had. That's Neil as we pray.